The following sermon was delivered by a guest preacher in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's our guest preacher.
Beloved, let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light. In your truth, find freedom, and in your will, discover peace. We pray this in the name of our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So it is amazing to see so many familiar faces, and even more amazing to see unfamiliar faces. So as Jonah just shared, I had the great honor of working here for actually over a decade. I started my career as a pastor here first as an intern, commuting up from Princeton, New Jersey. It was in this church that I learned how to be a pastor. It is in this place that I discovered my call, and it was amongst you amazing people that I found my voice. So thank you. It is so, so good to be back. For those of you who have no idea who I am, let me just tell you that I am well acquainted with Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, and you are beyond blessed with the amazing people that serve and lead and labor here, from Jonah and Werner, Natalie, Sarah, and Scott, who has kept me very updated on all the wonderful things that are happening here. So it's just good to be in this space again. In May of 2011, before I was even officially ordained and I was serving here as a director, I preached part one of this sermon. You see, at that time, it was becoming less and less of a foregone conclusion that in order to be a Christian, you had to go to church. And it was my generation, the millennials, that was leading the charge on this movement. Now, naturally, as an aspiring clergy person, I began investigating what the correlation was, if any, between this place and the life of faith. Fast forward roughly 13 years, one global pandemic, the rise of a new generation, Generation Z, and serving two churches on complete opposite sides of the country. And well, let's just say that my interest in this question has only become more and more urgent. You see, less than 20 years ago, back in 2005, sociologists Roger Fink and Rodney Stark published a book entitled The Churching of America, covering the period from 1776 to 2005. And the picture they painted was a hopeful one for the church. In 1776, fewer than one in five Americans were active in the church. Whereas in 2005, that number was more like 6 out of 10. Those are promising statistics, right? Then just last year, another book on the same topic was published, this time by religious leaders Jim Davis and Michael Graham, who titled their book, The Great De-Churching. Instead of a hopeful picture, they painted a rather dire one, one where now only 4 out of 10 Americans are active in the church, a shift almost as dramatic as the churching of America, but instead of taking place over the course of 225 years, this shift has happened over the course of just 25 years. Now, one might assume that the cause of this catastrophic shift is catastrophic sin. That for too long now, churches have been about the wrong things, like politics and money and success. And as a result, well, Americans no longer trust the church. And while that may be the case for many, even for some of us in this room, it actually isn't the case for most. As it turns out, the biggest reason that over 40 million Americans have gradually left the Christian church and not the Christian faith is because it is no longer compatible with their 21st century lives. Lives where maximizing your professional career or your financial security or even just your personal comfort reign supreme. In other words, church isn't really doing it for us anymore. Which brings me back to the question I asked in this space over a decade ago. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? Now, I know that in terms of the great existential questions that plague people of faith, this is not high on the list. This is not the kind of question you ask the divine while staring out into the great unknown. No, this is the kind of question you ask every time your alarm goes off on a Sunday morning, or when your friend invites you to brunch, or when you remember that another parade has been scheduled on Fifth Avenue on a Sunday. Trust me, I get it. Life is so busy. The weather is so hot. The weekends are so short and traffic is so annoying. I mean, come on, do we really have to go to church to be a Christian? And today's short answer is the same as it was in 2011. The answer is no. Church is not what makes you a Christian. Your membership at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church is not what makes you a Christian. Your beliefs, your Bible, even your baptism is not what makes you a Christian. No, Jesus is what makes you a Christian. So maybe the question we should be asking ourselves is, why go to church at all? With that, let us turn to our passage for today from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 2. Listen up, folks, for God has spoken and continues to speak to us this and every day. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them, not even in the front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home.' And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Beloved, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Now, before we delve into our passage for today, it is important to note the absence of two words in this story and its context. And those words are church and Christian. None of the people in our story would have been known to say, "Hey, do you want to go to church with me today?" Or, "So, are you a Christian?" And yet, what we have is a group of people from all walks of life. They may not look alike or think alike. They are gathered together to hear Jesus of Nazareth preach the good news of the gospel. And if that's not church, well then honestly, I don't know what is. Now by the time we encounter Jesus in Mark, a lot has happened. He has already recruited his disciples, healed a bunch of people, and preached his radical message all over Galilee. And as a result, his fame and his popularity are off the charts. So much so that he has to go out to the fishing village of Capernaum just to get some space. Now again, while the story isn't about the church as we know it, there is enough here that I think we can relate to. I mean, just imagine that Jesus, the Jesus, the one that everyone has been talking about, is at your house. And since word travels fast, the next thing you know, every room in your house is full of people. We're talking wall-to-wall packed. Neighbors, coworkers, perfect strangers just showing up out of nowhere, moving your furniture up against the wall, sitting on your brand new coffee table, which isn't load-bearing, by the way. So many people have showed up to your house that they are literally spilling out into your front yard. Now, naturally, your anxiety is causing your pulse to race and your temperature to rise. And so you notice when a nice, fresh breeze just wafts in from above your head where your roof used to be. But now in its place are four randos you have never seen in your entire life just tearing it apart. Why? Well, so they can lower their friend who was lying down on a mat into the center of your living room where Jesus just happens to be. You, of course, are just a little annoyed because your house is being destroyed. But you haven't forgotten that your esteemed rabbi is sitting right in front of you, so before you do anything you are going to regret, you look over at him for some kind of cue as to how you should respond. And there he is, just chilling. His gaze is fixated on the four trespassers, but he's not mad. In fact, you could almost swear that he's smiling. And when their buddies Matt finally makes contact with the floor, Jesus finally speaks up and says the weirdest thing. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, you barely have a moment to process what has just happened when Jesus whips his head and turns towards some lurkers in the corner. Now, you know what I mean when I say lurkers. They're the kind of people who show up to these things not to participate or listen, but to test, to evaluate, to quality control, to make sure that the right things are being said in the right way by the right person at the right time. They've got their checklists and their rubric because they are hoping not for a miracle or for some good news. No, they are hoping that Jesus will slip up. And in their eyes, he does exactly that. I mean, look at him, handing out forgiveness like he's God's gift to humanity or something. The ego, the gall, the nerve. Sensing their thoughts, Jesus turns his attention to the lurkers. And while he calls them out on their pettiness, he also gets their concern. They don't know who he is or what he's about. They have a right to be skeptical. So instead of just telling them who he is, he shows them. And with that, the paralytic stands up, grabs his mat, walks out of the house, and the crowd goes wild. Now, this story may not be about the church as we know it, but it very well could be. I mean, after all the usual suspects that can be found in every single church from Manhattan to Berkeley are all present and accounted for, each with their own answer to the question, why go to church at all? Now, let's start with the easy one, Jesus. He is our preacher in the pulpit, our teacher in the Sunday school classroom, our greeter at the doorway. He is at church because he's got good news to share and the gospel to bear. And he is just so happy when anybody shows up. Then there's the crowd gathered in the house. They are the congregation. They know a good preacher when they hear one, and they will follow a good preacher when they find one. But if they are being really honest with themselves, they aren't there for some speech or a show. They are there looking for some hope. Then we've got our scribes in the corner. They are the standard bearers, and the church wouldn't be here today without them. They are the ones who honor the hard work done by their ancestors by preserving it, protecting it, and by making sure that every new passing trend doesn't erase precious practice and sacred tradition. And then, of course, we've got our paralytic on the mat. He is the person who sneaks into that side door right out there after the service has already started, mind you, with one goal in mind, to be healed. You see, he heard from his cousin that her neighbor's wife's brother used to have leprosy, and well, this Jesus guy made him better. This Jesus guy made him clean. He's the one in the pews who has tried everything in the book and has nothing to lose. Now, friends, if we are being honest with ourselves, we have all played at least one, if not all, of these parts. After all, these are the roles that the church has given us to play because they help us get what we need from the community of faith. A place for us to lead and to serve, a place for us to hear the good news of the gospel, a place for us to preserve tradition and practice, and maybe, maybe, just maybe, even a place for us to receive a miracle. Why go to church at all? Well, for the same reason that every character in this story would, so we can encounter Jesus, the Son of the living God. And while that is the right answer, of course, Jesus is the right answer, the Sunday school answer, given where the church is today, I don't actually think that's enough anymore. Not because I don't think that Jesus is enough, but because I don't think that you getting what you need, or me getting what I need, or each and every one of us sitting here just getting what we need for ourselves is enough. But do you want to know what is? Apparently, four of us are enough. One to carry each corner of somebody else's mat. You see, in addition to Jesus and the crowds, the scribe and the paralytic, Scripture tells us that there were four. Four what? Four friends, four leaders, four pastors, elders, deacons, newcomers. No one knows. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Who they are actually doesn't matter. All that matters is that they were on the roof that day, lowering a man into a house in order to get closer to Jesus. Now that, my friends, is church. Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus saw the faith of the four and forgave the one. Jesus saw the conviction of the four and healed the one. Jesus saw the love of the four and blessed the one. Why go to church at all? Sometimes we go to help someone else encounter Jesus, the Son of the living God. Sometimes we go to church just in case we happen to sit next to someone who can't make it past the first verse of the first hymn without sobbing, and we just happen to be carrying some tissue. Sometimes we go to church simply because a friend needed a ride or someone to sit with on the subway, and that person could be us. Sometimes we go because we know what it feels like to not belong in this space, and we are willing to do whatever it takes so that no one has to ever feel that way again. In a world that tells us that our schedules, our success, our needs, our beliefs, our anger, even our fear is the most important thing, sometimes we are called to just go to church for each other, to be tired and uncomfortable and hot and inconvenienced for the sake of those around us, for the sake of those who aren't even yet here, for the sake of those who physically or psychologically or spiritually cannot go to Jesus but with our help. Sometimes we go to church just to carry the corner of somebody else's mat. And the good news is that is all that we have to do. As the Bible teaches us, we don't have to actually do the healing. We don't have to do the forgiving. We don't have to make sure that all the right words are being used at all the right times by the right person in the right way. We don't even have to guard the gate. Now, as the Bible teaches us, that's actually Jesus' job. Jesus is the healer, the forgiver, the author and perfecter and judge of our faith. Jesus is Lord. And the even better news of this story and of the church is that in the end, it doesn't matter whether you are the crowd or the scribe, the man on the mat, or the ones carrying a corner, everyone gets to encounter Jesus. Everyone gets to meet the living God. So, do you need to go to church to be a Christian? No. But never forget that simply by showing up, you have the power to make this church more whole, to bring healing to this place, one person at a time. So let me close with this. It is not lost on me that you are already sitting here in church on a holiday weekend with 90-degree weather outside, which means that I am literally preaching to the choir right now. While 40 million of your fellow professing Christians have left the church, you are still here. You are still weird. And that is exactly the way Jesus said the kingdom would be. So Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church, keep at it. Stay weird. Consider the needs of others before your own. Don't just point out the problems, be a part of the solution. Put some skin in the game and get some sweat on your brow. Grab a corner of somebody else's mat, knowing that the reason that you are here is because someone else carried the corner of yours. And so I leave you with this benediction that comes straight from Berkeley, California. This is how we close all of our worship services. So hear now this benediction. Beloved, love concretely even when it is risky. Serve generously whoever has need, and pursue God's restoring justice until it rolls down like water. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.